We're glad to have you here at Journey. We're glad that you've decided to be here on the third week of Finding the One. And so far, we've looked at aspects of relationships. Specifically, we've looked at how do we develop a relationship with a lifelong person. And behind that was a bigger picture. Before you can ever have a fulfilling relationship with anyone else, you must first have a fulfilling relationship with God. And so finding the one is not just about finding that spouse or that mate or that perfect person to date or the person that you're going to have children with, but finding the one first and foremost has to be the one who is most important and most centered within your life, and it has to be Jesus. And I shared with you some principles through the last couple of weeks, and the first principle that I share that is still the number one principle that I could possibly share with you, we could probably just redo that sermon for the next 6 months. The most important thing is you have to be whole alone before you can be whole with anybody else. But that's a backwards concept to a lot of people, and we recognize there are holes. We recognize there are things within us that just don't feel full, and so we look for somebody else to help fill that, whether it's a person that's a friend or whether it's somebody to date or whether it's a spouse. And inevitably, what begins to happen if you try to fill yourself with someone instead of first being filled with your relationship with Christ, is you will begin to pull from the other people or the other person and try to fill the holes that make you feel empty. But by doing that, you're ripping parts of them away from themselves. And you're asking them to do something they were never intended to do, which is to make you whole. And Jesus says over and over, I will make you whole. And so if you try to let somebody else fill that in any way, they will always fail. First, you have to be whole alone before you can be whole with anybody else. The next thing we talked about last week was our commitment to our spouse matters. It should influence every decision we make. And I've challenged you that if you're married, it is so easy to get involved in a schedule that no longer allows you to date anymore. And so we kind of had a two-tier approach to it last week. Number one, whenever you date, if you're not married, date as if you're going to be dating this person for the rest of your life. That doesn't mean you have to do just one date at a time, one person at a time, but take it seriously. If you can't see yourself with this person, don't even entertain the idea of somehow of a deeper relationship with them. Date them as if they're going to be, you're dating them for the rest of your life. And then once you're married, one of the things that begins to break down, and one of the reasons there's so many unfulfilled marriages, is that we get involved, and Deidre and I, we know this personally, and I know many of you know this personally. We get so busy with stuff, we're just trying to make it. Does anybody else have that kind of life? I mean, we're just trying to get through the schedule, get through the work schedules, get through the school schedules, get through everything else that has to go on. And if we fail to date our spouse, then we will lose the intimacy that we longed for when we first fell in love. In fact, I'm a firm believer that empty nest syndrome for many people is a result of the fact that they didn't cultivate their relationship while they had children. And so they poured everything into the kids. And when the kids were gone, there was nothing left. And so they really felt a hole there. So those are so far where we've come and what we've talked about. I shared a passage of scripture. Jesus was talking to some Pharisees. Pharisees were always trying to challenge Jesus, trying to trip him up. If they could get him to say something that seemed to be against conventional law and wisdom within the Jewish culture, then they thought that was a win. And one of the things they brought up to him was, when can a man divorce a woman? And Jesus basically says, well, they're not supposed to. Well, Moses, he did it for the good of the woman. But God, when he brings people together, doesn't want to tear them apart. But if that does happen, there's a specific way to go about doing it. And I love, and I read this scripture, and this is where sometimes we don't take marriage seriously enough. This was his disciples' response to what Jesus said about divorce. He said, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this statement. Jesus said, only those whom God helps. In other words, yeah, take it seriously or don't take it at all. And if you don't take it at all, God's going to help you through that period, which is, I know, a big question if you're single and you don't want to be. When is God going to provide? And if he's not, how does it look like for God to help that in that situation? Well, this week we're going to go another step, and I'm going to share a story with you, actually the same story this week and next week. We're going to do it in two different parts. This week we're going to talk about making the leap, making the big decision. Is this the one? What do you need to know before you commit? And then if you are already committed, how do you keep that going within your relationship? And we're going to find in this relationship that it goes horribly, horribly bad. And so next week we're going to talk about what happens when you didn't choose well. You ever have that thought? That's a bad thought. I had a friend once who got married and said, I woke up on the honeymoon the day after the wedding, and I looked over and I thought, what have I done? And I thought, wow, it sucks to be you, you know? I mean, what do you say? It's like, well, you're in it now. I mean, you've got to make the decisions in relationships so vitally important. But there are times that it's going to go south. And so we're going to look at this relationship next week about what happens when it goes south. How do you kind of reclaim the intimacy when things are no longer going well? Or maybe even you've thought, maybe this shouldn't happen anymore. Or how do we reclaim that? We've started an opportunity with a ministry in town and called Student Venture, of which Tracy's a part of, and several of you have been a part of that. Several of the band members have played at Student Venture events, but they're starting to use our facility for their staff meetings and their trainings, which I think is a fabulous use of space during the week. But interestingly enough, the leader of this side of Student Venture taught on the same passage. So Tracy, this was meant for you to have twice this week. But I heard him and he did such a good job, I almost thought about asking him to just come share it with you guys today, and I would just sit back and listen again. But instead, I want to share a story from Genesis chapter 28. It starts at 28. We're actually going to be in 29. So if you've got a Bible, Genesis, first book of the Bible, if you want to flip there, if you've got a Bible, great. If you don't, you can pick one up on your way out, or if you want to run out real quick and get one out in that hallway, those yellow Bibles are free. They're for you. If you want to take one for yourself or for somebody else, that's fine. It's going to be on the screen, so you can follow along on the screen. So if you don't have one, you don't want to run out, that's okay. You can still follow along. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture in story form. Many of the meat that you'll find as you read through some of these longer stories takes in looking at the whole context of the story, not just in honing in on a couple of verses. And so in Genesis chapter 28, we're introduced to Jacob and his search for a wife. And if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, he had a brother. Do you remember his brother's name? Jacob and Esau. They were close, weren't they? I mean, up to this point, Esau's trying to kill Jacob, literally. Jacob is ready to he's ready to run. Do you remember why Esau is so upset with Jacob? He stole his birthright. His birthright within the Old Testament, within that Jewish culture, was crucial. It was not just to say, hey, you're my favorite child. That was not what it was about. But the oldest male in the family got this birthright. And not only was it a sign of prestige, or was it a place where you had received the blessing from your dad, you actually received a blessing from God, and it was said that God would work through you and you would prosper in ways that other siblings wouldn't. So the birthright was really a pretty important deal. Well, Jacob was not the one who received the birthright, but he wanted it. And if you'll remember, he connived and he figured out a plan when his brother was out hunting, and he made this food and he came in just famished, and he said, I'll trade you some food for your birthright. And Esau, in just a terrible decision, said, okay, I'm hungry. And then once he realized what he had given up for just a measly meal, he got mad and he was ready to go after Jacob. Well, Jacob's dad said, I want you to go and find a wife, but I don't want you to find that wife among the people that live around us. Another thing we find in the Old Testament that makes this important, this story important, is we find that God had brought for himself kind of his holy people, Israel, then the Jews. And he would work within this group of people. And he would show the nations around them, I am their God, I am the only God. And you will see by my actions within them that I am true. And then we find later that Jesus says, I have now come so that all have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. There are no more boundaries. But in this story in the Old Testament, there are still these boundaries. And I want to just read, just so you have a clue about where he's coming from, is chapter 28, verse 1. It says this, Isaac, which is Jacob's dad, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. They weren't. Anyways, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, here's one of the things that makes me think that the Bible is true, because you wouldn't want to put a story in here that says, I want you to leave and go marry your cousin. Now, maybe if we were in Alabama, and certainly there are parts of Tennessee that's very kosher, but for most of us, we're going to steer away at least a little farther from the family tree than that. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. I mean, I'm not going to tell Emma, I want you to go marry your cousin. I mean, that just is just bizarre. But that's kind of the story, and that's kind of framing what's going on. That's important later in the story. I want you to go and take from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, your uncle's daughters. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. So that's the story. We're going to follow Jacob, and this is a young guy. What we know is that he's not really big on physical labor. In fact, what we find is that one of the reasons that Esau had become favored is because Jacob kind of took after his mom. And so he wasn't out the burly guy out working everything. But if you read further into the story, you will find out that Jacob has an ability to organize. He has an ability to manage. And he can take a small flock or a small group of animals, and he can make them grow and prosper, and he can build wealth by the way that he manages and he deals with livestock. And so that's going to become very important. He's not a guy that likes to go out and hunt and do all those things, but he's a good manager. He has a good way about him of making things happen. Well, let's look at verse 29. He has left. This is kind of where we enter the story. In chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. Put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where do you come from?' They said, 'We are from Haran.' He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' They said, 'We know him.' He said to them, 'Is it well with him?' They said, 'It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.'" So she's a worker. I mean, she's a shepherdess. "He said, 'Behold, it is still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together, water the sheep, and go pasture them?' They said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.'" So in other words, you've got some sheep. They need to be watered so they can be healthy and you can go about your day. And they're waiting with this well, with this huge rock that they can't move. And apparently Rachel is coming, who is going to be an important part of this story. She is coming up bringing one of the flocks that needs to be watered. Verse 9, "When he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep." And I love this description. "Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Let me just stop there for a second. What are the two things so far that we've seen that Jacob has noticed? What's number one? Rachel. And what's number two? Sheep. I mean, he's got a business mind, right? He's thinking, "Well, that's a good-looking flock there, and that's not such a bad-looking shepherdess." There's a reason that men are stimulated visually, because it's sometimes hard for them to think past that. Can I get an amen from the women? Yeah. And it's interesting that when he looks out, he sees Rachel and thinks, "She's not bad." I'd share a story with you, and I can't share the whole story because then Anyways, I can't share the whole story, but I shared a story with you that when Deidre and I met, we both had come to a point in saying, God, I just am going to be focused on you. And that sounds spiritual. It felt spiritual. God, I'm just going to be focused on you. I'm not going to worry about a girl. I'm not going to worry about getting married. I mean, if you want to send me anywhere in the world, I'll go. And I was ready for that. Then I met Deidre. We had an incident. If you asked Deidre about it, she probably would embarrass her, but she's working with kids, so I can share it, right? We had the polka dot swimsuit incident. She had a polka dot swimsuit. I noticed. And note, not a guy makes a sound. Not a guy makes a sound. And when I looked at her, I thought, man, she, not bad looking. And I remember thinking, God, man, I am committed to you, but anyways, okay, I'm going to stop with that story. It's just going to get more awkward from this point forward. But this is what happened similarly to Jacob. Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, that didn't happen when I first met Deidre, as I shared last week. She was repulsed by me. So this did not happen on our first date, but on Jacob's first date, he kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel he was his father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. It's said that Jacob admired the form and the appearance of Rachel. In other words, he thought she was pretty hot. She was good looking. And I've got to find somebody from this family, which I'm just wondering, as I'm traveling to this family, I'm wondering, what do my cousins look like? You know, he's kind of not said, go to the land of your uncle and find someone. He said, go find one of his daughters. Well, how many daughters does he have? He only has a couple of daughters. But I don't know anything about them. So I imagine for him, it's this moment when he sees Rachel that he's kind of relieved, like, man, she's not bad. I could see myself with her. Anyway, story goes on. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now, when he's talking about his kinsman, there is a relationship between family that says we will take care of each other. Now, many times, some of our thoughts are, as you grow up and you're ready to kind of start your life, you're ready to go out and do your own thing. But in this culture, very much family was intermingled. You were a part of the family forever. It was important to be together. It was important to be one family, to be one group of people that cared about each other, took care of each other. In fact, it went so far that there were certain laws that said, if you had a wife and something happened to you, this is a great story we find later, and something happened to you, a kinsman should take your wife and take care of her. Where we get the imagery of the kinsman redeemer. And so family was important, and what Laban is saying is you are family, and I need to take care of you, and you're going to work with me. And he has come, and he said, I'm here to get one of your daughters to marry, which would be kind of an awkward conversation, I would think, as well. Well, you're going to work for it then, is kind of what Laban is saying. But let's talk about your wages. How am I going to pay you for the work that you're going to do for me? You don't have anything. Your family is miles from here. You don't have a job. How am I going to pay you? Verse 16 says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, which there's a lot of different interpretations of what that means, whether or not she just was cross-eyed or just not attractive at all. It was hard to be the older sister. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Verse 18 says, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. But listen to this. This is so important. This is much of today, of how to find the one or how to build intimacy and relationship revolves around this. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. I want you to picture what that would be like, guys. You found the one. She's the one. You want to marry her. You want to be with her. And you go and you talk to the father and like, man, I'm in love with your daughter. Did anybody, any of you have those conversations? None. Nobody did? I know some of you went and got permission. I went and talked to my father-in-law, soon to be father-in-law, and it had to have been one of the most, not awkward, but just stressful conversations I've ever had in my life. Because not only did Deidre not really like me when she first met me, her dad really didn't. Do I have any fellow brothers in that? And over time, man, I am the only flawed husband here. That is good to know. That's an important thing to know. Over time, I kind of won him over. But I remember talking to him, and I just, what would I do if he said, Mark, you can marry my daughter, but you have to work for me for 7 years. What? Can you imagine, guys, that did go and talk to father-in-law or future father-in-law, I want to marry your daughter. And he said, okay, but you have to work for me for 7 years. Wow. I have to really think about that. Do I really love her that much? You know, I mean, I want to be with her, but do I want to be with her that much? See, the neat thing in this story is it says that Jacob not only agreed to it, but he did it. And that 7-year period, it flew by. It was just like a few days to him. It was an image of love that was so overwhelming that he would undergo anything to be with her. And I truly believe that today we struggle with the kind of love that is demonstrated by Jacob. We struggle with the kind of love that is self-sacrificial. We think about, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of this relationship? And I have to tell you right now, the relationship you're in, whether it's dating or marriage, is focused in your mind about what can I get from this person, you are going to have an unhappy relationship for the rest of your life. Because love is not about what we get, it's about what we get to give. It's the image of a guy who said, I'll do anything to be with her. He was in love with her. I'll work, I'll do whatever I have to do. Because he loved her. One of the true things that must be a part of a relationship to find the one is you have to be in love. The kind of love that says, I will give anything. I will go anywhere. I will give up anything to be with you because you are far more valuable than anything else. My time, my career, you're more valuable than my hobbies. You're more valuable than anything that I will ever have. You, above all, are valuable to me. Love you. And I will give everything for you. In fact, we find scripture that says the greatest love you can even demonstrate to somebody is a willingness to give your life for them. I've not had to pass that test yet, and I hope I don't ever have to pass that test for anyone, but the kind of love that says, I will sacrifice everything for this relationship. I will do everything. Now, this is not just a story, and when you read stuff like this and you wonder, why is this in here? Because it's kind of a long story, and why is this in here? And I think one of the reasons that it's in here is because it is not just talking about marriage. There was foreshadowing throughout the Old Testament, foreshadowing of someone who was coming to redeem the world. And what we find in Jacob is this beautiful story of his willingness to work for. If you already know the rest of the story, you know it gets, from this point forward, the story is no longer neat and clean and cute and ready for TV. Actually, it probably is ready for TV, for what's on TV, but it gets really messy from this point forward in their relationship. But up to here, we just see this beautiful picture of love for someone willing to give up everything for them. And we read about another type of love that's even greater than Jacob's for Rachel. We find it in Romans chapter 5. And it says this in verse 6, while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Last week I read some of Paul's writings where he said, actually the relationship that you see between a husband and a wife is indicative of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a comparison. It's a metaphor. It's a way for us to understand our relationship with Christ and the relationship between the church and Christ. And I challenged you last week, don't look at that and think about, okay, what is the relationship between Christ and the church? Now, how do that I bring that just into my marriage? Or how do I understand the church based on my relationship with my spouse? Because for some of us, you have such unhealthy relationships with your spouse, if you transpose that on the relationship between Christ and the church, it's just going to make it messy. But instead, how much does God love us? Now, how do I love my spouse in that same way? And it's just a beautiful picture. And it's the picture that we find here, that Jesus wasn't asked to work 7 days for us. He was asked to give his life for us. It's the kind of love that is so sacrificial that says, I will give this up. And I know for me, there were points in my life that I thought, well, Jesus, I mean, he was God, right? I mean, he could do anything. He could just turn off his nervous system. When they're pounding the nails in, he wouldn't even have felt it. I mean, he's God, right? But yet we have this interesting dialogue in the garden that he's praying before his crucifixion. And he's praying with so much stress and anxiety that blood is coming out of his pores. I mean, he is so fatigued and he is so worn out about what he's about to go through that he even goes so far as to say, if you can find another way, let's find it. Now's the time before my body is destroyed. But if not, let's do it. My translation. And he does. While we were still weak, while we were still ungodly, while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to offer, Christ died for us. It's a demonstration of love to a people that had nothing to give in return. And it was all about what he was giving us. He wasn't receiving anything. He was giving to us. Love is not about what we get, it's about what we give. In your relationship, if you need one thing to begin to make a change in your relationship with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, or your wife, the thing that you can immediately change is seeing what can I give them rather than what can I get from them. How do I show them love rather than how do I get them to love me in the way that I want to be loved? How do I love them in the way that they want and need to be loved? And immediately you'll see a change. It's that bank filling up. Remember that imagery we talked about? It's that bank filling up. You begin to love them and all of a sudden they begin to feel more full in the relationship. And then eventually they begin to give out themselves. And the idea that God had always for husbands and wives was not that we would try to get from each other what we needed, but I would give you more than you needed. I would always take care of you. You would always take care of me. And in that way, all of our needs were always met, not out of what we needed to take away from each other, but what we wanted to give each other. It's a huge change of mindset that most people have in relationships. What can I give? What will I give up? I like to go to the gym, and I shared this last week. I hear this so many times when I'm working out, and guys start working out together. And when they begin to work out, I mean, they just talk, guy talk. You know, they sometimes put filters on when they're around women, but most of the time around guys, there's no filter. I mean, it just comes out all in truth. And time again, I hear guys get together and start working out and talking about what they're doing for the weekend, and they're going to leave their wife and their children at home. She can take care of them. That's her job. I've been working hard all week. But if you say that to my wife, she has a response that is not all that cuddly and cute. And these guys, their idea is, I'm going to get out of life what I want. And she can put up with it. Because I've worked hard. In other words, I'm going to get what I can get rather than I'm going to give what I have to give. We'll immediately change your relationship. Just try it. You don't even have to tell them you're doing it. That's the beauty of it. Some of you saw the movie The Love Dare. That's completely what The Love Dare was all about. I'm going to just give to you. I'm not going to tell you I'm doing it. I'm just going to pour my love into you over and over. I'm going to do stuff for you over and over. I'm not going to tell you what my motives are. I'm just going to do it. And eventually, you see a giving back. It's an incredible principle. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Which, have you ever read that, by the way? While we were enemies, we were reconciled by Jesus' blood. While we were enemies. In other words, every moment up to the point that you received Jesus as your Savior, you were an enemy of God. You're not neutral. I think most people think I'm neutral. A lot of people think I'm not just neutral, I'm on the positive side because, you know, I'm a good person, most people think. Most of us do not look at ourselves in our basic state as being an enemy of God. We don't want to see ourselves that way. But when you see the wholeness of God's love, what you see him saying is, yes, you not only were weak and had nothing to offer, you were my enemy and I still died for you. My love for you is so great that you weren't offering me anything. I loved you. I wanted to reconcile you to me. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are no longer enemies. We have been reconciled. We are now on God's team. We go through and we find a whole list of things that begins to happen at the point that you say, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what. We find a whole list of things where the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to live in within your life. He opens up the Bible so that you can understand it in ways that you never understood it before. It applies in ways you never thought it applied before. Does the Holy Spirit actually gifts you and you begin to do ministry in a way that is supernatural and above any natural ability anyone will ever have? So much greater than just you're an average person, your most talented person on the face of the planet. With a spiritual gift, you're going to go far and above and beyond to be able to do something. Not only that, you're going to be in communion with God. You're going to be praying with God. You're going to be hearing God. He's going to be speaking into your life. Whenever somebody says, I have a hard time hearing God, my first thought is always, have you ever had a time where you did hear him? Because God does not operate by letting his presence be there when he's pleased with you and withdrawing his presence when he's not. That would put us back into the portion where we had something to offer God, but we don't. His presence is there because of his love for us. It is demonstrated many times by our willingness to repent. The brokenness that lives within us and our willingness to admit that brokenness to others. We've received reconciliation through that brokenness. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me and you. If you're taking notes, I have a few notes to share with you this morning. Question number one, if you're thinking about taking the plunge, do you love beyond all rationale? Do you love beyond all rationale? I will give up everything for them. Do you love beyond all rationale that says, even when they disappoint me, I will do it. I will be there. Even when they disappoint me, I'm going to be there. Even if I don't feel loved, I am going to be there. Because it's not about what I'm taking from them, it's what I'm giving to them. Do you love beyond all rationale? Because that's what Jacob did. And that's what Jesus did. And if marriage is to mimic the relationship Jesus has with us, we must do that as well. It's not an affection. It's not a she or he is really good looking. Do you love beyond all rationale? John 15 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's sacrificially, that's fully, that's giving. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's no way to really test this. Well, there is a way. I don't recommend it. But are you at the point that you would give your life for them? Kind of a simple way of looking at that commitment. Do you love beyond all rationale? Idea number two, question number two. This goes within your relationship with God or your relationship with others. Can you commit? Can you commit? I am here no matter what. I'm not leaving. Deidre and I used to have a saying. We don't say it much anymore. I don't know why that is, but we used to have a saying, if you leave me, I'm following you. I don't know if I still say it, but she doesn't. I don't know if she's looking. Never mind. She doesn't really. I'm just kidding. But Deidre and I know that we're committed. I know when I've been a jerk, she's still going to be there. She knows when she does something to hurt me, I'm still going to be there. I'm committed. She's committed. And if you don't have a level of commitment that says, I will be there no matter what, then you will worry about every action that you make. Will this help or hurt the relationship? And that is not where we're supposed to spend our time. We're supposed to spend our time showing love, giving love, meeting needs, not worrying about, is this person in it for the long haul? Am I going to lose them? See, a lot of people, they don't want to go back and tell their spouse things about them, bad things about them, because they're afraid they're going to leave them. I don't want them to know I lost my job. I don't want them to know I got a demotion. I don't want them to know that I messed up or that I spent our mortgage check this week by accident or intentionally. You got to know I am committed. In a relationship with Christ, there's so many people today. So many people today that their relationship with Christ is not a commitment. It's like a drive-through window. And they pull up and get a little dose of Jesus when they need him. But they're not committing everything to follow him. I can tell you, I've tried to do it both ways. This is an all or nothing relationship. And when we attempt to make it just a portion, Jesus, I'll talk to you when I need you. I will obey when I need something. I'll pray when I'm desperate. I'll follow when it fits. Not the kind of relationship that brings wholeness. Not any kind of relationship at all. Can you commit? Number three, can you submit? It's been said, and the Bible's been criticized, and it's been called terrible things, because it says wives should submit to their husbands. And any teaching that focuses on wives' submission to their husbands and it leaves out the preceding verse of that passage that says submit one to another is not telling the whole story. Can you submit to each other? If you can't, if you don't trust them, if you don't believe that they have your best interest at heart, if you don't trust that they will make decisions that are good for you and for your family, then you don't need to marry them. You don't even need to date them anymore. That's part of making dating serious. Date them as if you're going to date them for the rest of your life. If you don't trust them that you can submit to them, you don't need to have a ring on your finger. If you have a wedding band on your finger, you're in. Then it's talking about how do you build what is there. But if you're not in yet, can you trust them? Can you submit? Can you submit to God? Can you say, it's not about what I want? You can do whatever you want with me. You can take everything I have away. If you want to make me an example like Job, you can do that. I will submit to you. Again, submission, I said this last week, submission is only a problem if it is one-sided or if you are insecure in who you are. Only time submission is a problem. I don't have a problem submitting to Deidre. She doesn't have a problem submitting to me. Sometimes we do. We're people. Sometimes I feel less submissive, and sometimes she does too. Sometimes I feel very righteous, and sometimes she feels very righteous. Our commitment keeps us together in those moments. Submission is only a problem if it's one-sided. You submit to me, but I'm not submitting to you. Or if you're insecure in who you are, once you are secure in who you are whole as an individual. Submission is not a problem because your life does not rest on their decisions. Your life rests in your relationship with God. The submission is what we as Christians have to do every day. Submitting to the authority of Jesus. Submitting to the authority of God. that he wants to do something within our lives that we're not going to understand. And we go back and we read things like, man, my ways are so much higher than your ways, God is telling us. Your thoughts and my thoughts are not the same. I have to submit to God and submit to his word, because whenever he is trying to tell me something that is not what I'm thinking, is not the way I would do things, I have to submit and say, you've said it, I trust you, I'll do it. Submission is so necessary. And it's so unpopular. To be a follower of Jesus, it takes absolute submission. Do you believe, one of the first steps of becoming a follower of Jesus, do you believe you are an enemy of God? Do you believe that you are weak? Now, the thing is, and this is where this is so misunderstood. People think, well, God just wants people who think bad things about themselves. No, God wants to have a relationship with people that recognize how great he is and how complete his love is. He wouldn't say things like, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. Look at the lilies in the field. Look how beautiful they are. You think I'm not going to take care, better care of you? What dad is going to give their children something that's going to hurt them? No, he's going to give them the best. And that's what God says, I want to do as your heavenly father. I want to give you the best. I want to invade your relationships and your marriages. And I want to make them something that others look at and go, I want that. How do you have that? It's our relationship with God. He's helped us to commit and submit. We follow his principles. I want that. How do I do that? First, you got to commit, submit to Jesus. And people want that from what they see in us. Tells the disciples, people are going to know that you're my followers just by the way you love each other. So it's not this pity party that we get together and go, man, I'm horrible. It's how we love each other. It's how we give to each other. But we have to put our pride out of the equation, and that's where we recognize our state, our standing. It is easy to be prideful and arrogant. I want to feel important. I want to feel like it's about me. I want to feel like I matter. God matters. And who I am in him matters. But me by myself, not so much. It's a beautiful entry into a relationship that changes all the rules, all the boundaries. It opens up opportunities that you never would have experienced before. I want to close with this. I'm just going to give you a preview for next week to how messy this gets. And this is just another example we find throughout Scripture that you can start off well and not finish well. You can start off doing all the right things, and then you're going to mess things up. The train is coming off the tracks at some point in everybody's life. In everybody's marriage, there will be a test that the train could come off the tracks. And for some of you, the train is off, and now it's about how do you deal with that? How do you become whole again? How do you heal? How do you move forward? This is what happens. Oh, got AC up here today, I tell you. I can't keep up with my notes. This is what happens. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. This is after the 7 years. Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. I've served my time for her. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. Now, who was Leah? Older sister. Little known custom, the older sister is supposed to be married first before the younger sister can get married. That's what happens when you have a relationship with Leah and Rachel, where Leah, not so attractive apparently, but Rachel, very attractive. You know, Laban's thinking, I don't want to be stuck with Leah at home for the rest of her life. Got to marry her off first. Jacob said, give me my wife. Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, this is another thing, just those godly people can do some of the dumbest things. And in the morning, after the feast, after he's already been to bed with Leah, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. What? And Jacob said to Laban, what is it that you've done to me? And which most of his friends would go, dude, come on. You didn't recognize her? Which tells me at the feast, Jacob had a little too many. One of the reasons you need to drink with moderation, because you never know what's going to happen. Jacob did not wake up that morning thinking that was going to happen. Some of you have stories. Let me tell you, you get drunk, things happen you never really meant to happen. Or worse, you forget them and somebody tells you what happened. And if they're not a good friend, they will embellish, right? Yeah, man, that's what I'd do. I'd tell you all the things you did and you didn't, but it sounds good. Drink with moderation, even on your wedding feast. Just a little hint from Jacob. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob said, "What have you done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You should have known that. Complete the week of this one," which is just wording is terrible in this. "Complete the week of this one," his marriage. "Get through this week with Leah and come back to me. We'll give you the other one also, like a two-for-one deal." Now, this is where the people of God can go horribly, horribly wrong. And they can even be so famous that they're in Scripture and their stories are told for centuries. And they can still go horribly, horribly wrong. "Complete the week of this one and we will give the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." That's as far as I'm going to go. Next week, what happens when things go wrong? Which for Jacob, that happened. But what I want to leave with you today is our relationship in finding the one depends completely on our relationship with God. But then it is required of us to find someone that we can commit to. We're going to be there forever. We can submit. "I believe you have the very best at stake for me. Someone that you're going to date for the rest of your life. I'm in love with you. I mean, I can't imagine being with anyone else ever. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Not just see how it goes, but I want to be with you for the rest of my life." Show that love. See, finding the one can be a beautiful thing, or it can be filled with a lot of heartache. I want to encourage you, found your relationships on your relationship with Christ. He will lead you into the most beautiful relationships you will ever see. But it will challenge you to your core. Because some of God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. It's going to feel awkward and weird. But if you will follow, it will create something beautiful. We're going to close with a song. And we're starting to show some slides at the beginning and end of the service. It's just easier for us to kind of share the number of things going on at Journey. We shared with you last week that Will and Jill are headed to Seattle, and what we'd like to do this week and next week's our last week with us, is that we'd like to take up a love offering for them. So if you would like to help them move, it's a big move for them, and it gives us an opportunity to support their ministry and support what God is doing in them and their lives in a very underserved area of the country. If you would like to participate in that, just put on your envelope or your check, you can just write Seattle on there. We'll know that that's intended for them. If you want to use cash, use an envelope. If you want to write a check, you can write it on the memo line. And you can put that in the offering. We're going to take up the offering during this last song. It's our opportunity to give to God, not just our voices, but to give of something that it costs us more. The first fruits of what God has given us in our paychecks. So if you would like to give in our offering, this is the time that you would be able to do that as well. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for the incredible love that you've shown us. And that while we were sinners, you died for us. You gave us an example for what it looks like to have a relationship with you. Kind of relationship that goes the distance. Kind of relationship that demonstrates a godly love. It demonstrates a passion and it demonstrates something that goes far more than just what beauty or attraction is. Instead, it is our hearts intertwined together. God, I pray for those that today they are seeking someone to share their life with. And while it's so easy to say you can be whole with Jesus, it doesn't always feel that way. Pray that they would have an experience with you so much so that they would know you are there. You love them beyond anything anyone else will ever love them. And you have a beautiful purpose for their lives. You have a beautiful plan for them. God, I pray for those that are in a relationship right now and they're asking questions and they're not sure. I'm not sure if we're there. I'm not sure if this is the one. And God, I pray that you would just give them wisdom and discernment on where to go from here. For those who are in a relationship and they are struggling, I pray that you would bring a renewed love, a renewed passion to their relationship. They've committed to be together for the rest of their lives. God, I pray that you would help them put things in place, that would be a beautiful life together. And the things that need to change, give them the wisdom to know them. Give them the courage to change them. I pray for those that are about to enter relationships in marriage. God, prepare the way for them so that they can enter as healthy, whole people, so that together they can have a relationship that is also beautiful. God, we thank you that you pursued us. While we were enemies, you died on the cross for us. You were tortured and destroyed for our benefit. God, I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name that we pray.